If you were here this morning, you realize that I am preaching from the same scripture that tonight than I did this morning. We're going to look at the same story. I'm always careful when I preach from the same scripture morning and at night. Reminds me of that story of that redneck hillbilly who got a job as a flight controller somewhere down south. First day on the job, and he got a call. He said, Tower, this is flight 123 requesting landing instructions. And again, this was his first opportunity to put his training into effect. And he said, yeah, flight 123, you land from the east on runway 1. A few seconds later, another call came in. Tower, this is flight 456 requesting landing instructions. And the new recruit on the job said, yeah, flight 456, you land from the west on runway 1. Pretty soon, real quickly, there was another call from flight 123. Tower, this is flight 123. Didn't you give me instructions to land from the east on runway 1? I sure did. And then didn't I just hear you give flight 456 instructions to land from the west on runway 1? Yes, I did. You both be careful now. I'm always careful when I preach from the same scripture. You remember this morning we looked at the story, the actual true story of what Jesus did at Lazarus' tomb, and we sort of looked at it from Lazarus' perspective. And for those of you that weren't here this morning, I made 3 points. Number one, somebody had to move the stone. Jesus, when he came to the tomb, said, take ye away the stone. And God always waits for man to do what man can do so that he can do what only God can do. Amen. Still works that way today. And my point was that God, for the most part, not 100% of the time, but for the most part, uses other people to introduce people to Jesus Christ. He uses us. So we've got to take away the stone. Number two, Lazarus got life by coming to Jesus. You don't get life. Say, preacher, I'm alive. I'm not talking about life on this world. I'm talking about life in God. I'm talking about eternal life. I'm talking about abundant life, the kind of life that Jesus wants us to have. You don't get that any other place other than Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You don't get life any other place. You don't get it by being good. You don't get it by paying a certain amount of money. You don't get it by joining the church. You don't get it by getting baptized. You don't get it by taking communion. The only place that you can find life, the kind of life that God wants you to have, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Just Jesus. And then my third point this morning was someone had to loose him and let him go. Baby Christians are our responsibility. The Great Commission says that we are to teach them all things. And so once a person gets saved, we're not done with them yet. The Great Commission says that we should teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So tonight, that's what we looked at this morning. Tonight I want to look at the same story, but I want to look at it from the sister's perspective. I want to look at it from Mary and Martha's perspective. I would characterize them as Christians in despair. Death had come into their home. They were grieving. They didn't understand why God had allowed death to come into their home. As I mentioned this morning, they were friends of Jesus. Mary, on several occasions, sat at Jesus' feet. She listened intently as he taught. He explained things in ways that nobody, she had never heard anybody else explain things. She came to understand, start to understand. And what happened at Lazarus' tomb helped her to understand more. But she came to begin to understand who Jesus was. I think I misquoted myself this morning when I talked about her dumping, washing Jesus' feet and drying them with her hair and then dumping the alabaster box of ointment on his head. I think there was another woman that came when he was in Simon's house and washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. But in the book of Matthew, we read about how Mary did come to Jesus and how she brought that alabaster box and broke that box open and poured that precious ointment on his head. Most think it was her dowry, her life savings, everything she had in the world, and she gave it to Jesus. And you remember, when she did that, some of the disciples complained. Judas, leading the pack, said, hey, this ointment was valuable. We could have sold it, and we could have fed a lot of poor people. And you remember what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done. He told for a memorial of her. That's what's happened tonight. Where the gospel is preached, the story of Mary pouring that ointment, preparing the body of Christ for his burial, has been told. And so what Jesus said is true. So Mary, Martha, the older of the two. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus and his disciples came to Bethany. Martha was the one that received them into her house. The Bible says she was cumbered about with much care. I mentioned this morning, Martha was the practical sister of the two. She was the one that made sure everybody had a place to sit and everybody had enough to eat and everybody had a place to sleep. And I mentioned this morning, she probably was the one that took their dirty clothes and washed them while they were there in Bethany. I'm sure that when they left, she packed them a lunch. Jesus loved to come to their home and stay. And they were friends. Jesus was a friend with them, and they were friends with him. And the Bible says that Jesus, in verse 5 of chapter 11 of John, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, it seems like a strange thing to say, to single these three people out and say that Jesus loved them. Jesus loves the whole world. He died for the whole world. But I think the love that he had for these three was a love that came from their obedience, that came from the fact that they loved him. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I think these three, two sisters and a brother, were trying to obey what Jesus taught. Again, he came into their home many times. He took the Bible as they had it and explained it to them. He talked about himself. And I think they did their best to live the kind of life that Jesus was describing. And so he said, those that keep my commandments love me. And God loves them. And I love them. And I will reveal myself to them. And so every time he came, and every time he saw them trying to do what was right, trying to live by what he taught, he revealed more of himself to Lazarus and to Mary and Martha. And so they were his friends. They loved each other. And these two sisters did not understand why Jesus didn't come right away. They sent word to him. This person that you love, they didn't name him by name, but this one that you love is sick. And the Bible says that Jesus stayed in Jerusalem two more days. It was only a couple miles away. Bethany was from Jerusalem. They knew, as I mentioned this morning, that he had the power to heal Lazarus. They'd seen him take on worse cases than Lazarus. They'd seen him work miracles when it comes to restoring people's health. They knew, Mary and Martha knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus could heal their brother. He had that kind of power. Why did he have to die? Why didn't Jesus come? Why didn't Jesus work the miracle of healing that he'd done in so many other people? Many of us can identify with Mary and Martha at different points in our life. Some can identify with them tonight. God has let some circumstance come into our life and we don't understand it. He's let some heartache come into our life, some heartbreak come into our life. And we ask the question, why is this one sick? Why did this one have to die? Why did I lose my job? Why is my relationship with this person, why is it so bitter? Why can't I have peace in my family? Why are my kids going astray? Why did Daddy have to leave? Why am I sick all the time? Now again, I'm sure Mary and Martha asked the question. And they told Jesus when he got there, hey, if you had been here, my brother had not died. They asked the question before he got there. Why doesn't he come? Why isn't he here? He knows that Lazarus is sick. He has the power to heal him. Why would he delay? He loves him. He loves us. Why doesn't Jesus come and take care of our brother? Well, these sisters didn't have long to wait. Sometimes when we ask the question why, we have to wait a while. If we ever get the answer, sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes God wants us to wait. So Jesus came. He went to the cemetery. We didn't read verse 34, but he asked the question, where have ye laid him? They took him to the tomb. Jesus, again, as we talked about this morning, said, take ye away the stone. He was ready to work a miracle. Again, he wanted to do what only he could do. Man needed to do what he could do. Man needed to remove the stone. Only Jesus could restore life. So the stone had to be moved. Again, Martha said, Lord, we can't take away the stone. He's been dead 4 days. He probably stinks. And the story could have ended right there. Martha, as the oldest sister, could have said to Jesus, look, there's no hope. There's nothing that can be done now. He's dead. He's been dead for 4 days. And I mentioned this morning, back in this day, the Jews thought the soul hovered around the body for 3 days. And then after 3 days, it departed. It went to be with the Lord. And so Martha said, hey, he's been dead for 4 days. His body stinks. There's no hope. There's nothing that even you can do at this point. The story could have ended right there, and Martha could have said, we're not moving the stone. We're not going to make a spectacle here in the cemetery. We're not going to, roll the stone back and have my brother still be dead. We're not going to do that. But Martha, in an act of faith, said, okay, you can move the stone. Now, again, I don't think she moved it. I think some of her friends did, some of the men that were there, and they moved the stone, and Jesus worked a miracle. Now, here's my application for tonight as we look at the story from these two sisters' viewpoint. Jesus Christ has not changed. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The same Jesus that stood in that Bethany, that cemetery of Bethany, that day, don't know if it was morning or night, but the same Jesus that stood in that cemetery that said, take ye away the stone, is the same Jesus that lives today. It's the same Jesus that saved us. It's the same Jesus that we'll meet in heaven, because he's not going to change. He's the same yesterday when he stood in that cemetery in Bethany. He's the same today. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. It's going to be the same Jesus that we see in heaven, because he does not change. He's still the miracle-working God. He's still in that business, and he wants to come into our lives and work in our lives and answer prayer and work miracles. And he says to us, move the stone and I'll do it. Amen. But he's waiting for us. He's waiting for us. I think Jesus wants to work in a lot of people's lives. He wants to display his power. Now again, we'll go down to the last verse that we read, verse 45. The Bible says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Jesus wants to work in our life. He wants to show his power for the same reason, that others can see what he does and believe in him. That's why he wants to work. Now, he wants to work because he loves us. He wants to work because he wants to bless us. But again, our purpose on this earth is to bring glory for him. And as we let him work in our life, and he works in our life, other people are going to see it and believe in him. But we have to remove the stone. I think there's many things that Jesus has wanted to do, wants to do today, but cannot do because we haven't moved the stone. Tonight, my message is simple. I want to mention three stones that we don't move that get in the way of Jesus showing his power in our life. The first one I call the stone of self-sufficiency. The stone of self-sufficiency. When Lazarus was sick, Mary and Martha could have said, well, let's call the doctor. Let's take him down to the 24-hour clinic. I don't know if they had one of those back then, but they probably had people that acted as doctors. Let's take him to the doctor. Or let's mix up a mixture of herbs and spices and heal him ourselves. But they didn't do that. They sent word to Jesus. Now a certain man was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. What they were saying is, Jesus, we need you. Nobody else can help. We have no one else to turn to. We need you. Listen, listen. God does not work too often in the lives of people that have all the answers. He doesn't. He doesn't. He works in the lives of people that depend on him. The Bible says without faith, depending on him, it's impossible to please him. And so we please God when we put aside all of our resources, when we put aside all the things that we think we can use to take care of our circumstances, to solve our problems. When we put all that aside and we come to God and we say like Mary and Martha did when they called for Jesus, I need you. I can't do it on my own. I can't do it with my strength. I can't do it with my wisdom. I can't do it with my resources. God, I need you. Unfortunately, most of the time when we bring a problem to God, most of the time we bring the answer too. We have all sorts of answers. We have all sorts of things that we turn to and say, hey, I can solve this problem myself. I can pull myself up. I can use my education and my personality. I have a psychiatrist. I don't, but people say, I have a psychiatrist. Maybe you might think I need one, but I don't have one. I have a psychiatrist or a psychologist that I go to, and he can help me through this problem. Well, if you're going to use your power, if you're going to go use your resources, if you're going to use your wisdom, if you're going to use your savings, if you're going to use your psychologist or your psychiatrist, don't bother going to God. Because if you're going to try to solve the problem yourself, God stands back and says, okay, go ahead. You got a problem? I know you got a problem. I want to help you. I can help you better than you can help yourself. But if you think you can solve it yourself, go ahead. Go ahead. I have people that come to me for counseling. And I can tell real quick if they really want counseling or not. Most of the time, not most of the time, but a lot of the time, they don't really want my advice or my counsel. They just want somebody to listen. And I'm happy to do that. But I found you can't give advice to people that don't want it. I mean, if they're truly seeking advice, they'll come in and say, I don't know what to do. I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I don't know what action to take. Preacher, what do you think I should do? It's the same way. I've always heard, and I found it to be true, you can't get a person saved until you get them lost. They don't know that they need Jesus until you convince them they're a sinner on their way to hell, and there's nothing they can do about it. So you got to get them lost using the scripture. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. You got to get them lost before they see their need for the Savior. And until a person realizes and comes to the comes to the conclusion, I can't solve this problem by myself. I don't have the resources to do it. I need God. And when we come to God that way, when we move the stone of self-sufficiency, he says, stand back and watch. See what I'm going to do. See my power. See what I'll bring to this problem. See what I will bring to this circumstance. We have a God that's omnipotent, who has an unlimited store of resources that he wants to shower on his children. And he'll do that if we'll move the stone and get the stone of self-sufficiency out of the way and say, God, I don't know what to do. I need you. So move the stone. Move the stone of self-sufficiency. Number two, move the stone of disbelief. Stone of disbelief. Mary and Martha both believed that Jesus could help. In John chapter 11, verse 21, Martha meets Jesus, and she says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. In verse 32, Mary meets Jesus. She says the same thing. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I'm sure in the preceding days, the days between when Lazarus got sick and the day that Jesus showed up, I'm sure that they talked about it. I'm sure these two sisters, as they sat by Lazarus' bed before he died, and maybe as they went to the cemetery after he had died and stood by the grave, I'm sure the sisters said, boy, if Jesus would have only been here, I believe that he could have cured our brother. I believe that he could have kept our brother from dying. If only Jesus had been here. And when he came, they told him, if you'd only been here, if you'd only come, Lazarus wouldn't have had to die. Jesus put Martha to the test. Martha said, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection in the last days. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And Martha, in verse 29 of chapter 11, says, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which would come into the world. Martha said, I believe you're the Christ. I believe you're the Messiah. I believe that you're the Son of God, which should come in to the world. Almost identical to what Peter said in Matthew when Jesus said, well, who do men say that I am? And the disciples said, well, some say you're Elias, and some say you're some other of the prophets. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, well, who do you think I am? And Peter stood for the disciples and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, we give Peter a lot of credit for saying that. We hold him in awe that God had revealed that to him and he was willing to stand and say it. We call it a great confession of faith. But I will remind you, Peter had just seen Jesus take 7 loaves and some fish and feed 4,000 men. It's easy to confess Christ as the Son of God when you've just seen him work a mighty miracle, feeding all those people with just a little bit of food. But Lazarus was dead. Martha was still in the valley of despair. She had no idea what Jesus was going to do. She had no idea that he was going to go to the cemetery and raise her brother. And yet she said, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God. Many of us don't see God working in our lives because we haven't moved the stone of disbelief. Let me just put it simple. Many of us don't see the power of God in our lives because we don't believe him. You say, oh, I believe God. No, we don't. If we looked at our actions, there's some part of our life where we'd say by our actions that we don't believe God. We just don't believe him. In Joshua 1:8, the Bible says, this book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God said that. But how much time do we spend reading our Bible? How much time do we spend meditating in our Bible? How much time do we spend in our Bible compared to the time we spend in other things? like the radio and the newspaper and the computer and the other things that take up our time. God says, if you meditate, if you read my word day and night, meditate day and night, I'll bless you. I'll bless you. I'll give you good success. Everything you put your hand to do, it'll turn out well. And yet, we spend more time doing other things than we do reading and meditating in our Bible simply because we don't believe God. If we believed him, we wouldn't do it. God says in Matthew 6:25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. But we worry about those things. People worry about if they're going to have enough to eat. They worry about the physical things. Jesus said, God, the Father knows you have need of all those things. You have a God who loves you. He's going to meet all those needs. And yet we worry ourselves sick sometimes. Why? Because we don't believe God. God said, don't worry about them. Take no thought for them. God will provide them. The Father knows you need them. He'll provide them. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And yet, many Christians walk around with a dill pickle stuck in their disposition. They're sour. They hardly ever smile. They don't have the joy of the Lord in their life. They let the things of the world weigh them down. We get discouraged. Well, do we believe God? He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. God says in the Bible, Malachi 3:10, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And we don't tithe. God said, if we tithe, I'll open the windows of heaven. I'll pour you out a blessing that there won't be room to receive it. Do we believe God? He says in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. And we don't pray. We don't ask God for things. That's what prayer is, asking God for things. He wants us to ask. It pleases him when we ask. Do we believe God? If we judged each other by our actions, I heard a preacher say this one time, if we were put on trial, and the question was, do we believe God? Would there be enough evidence in our lives? Not what we say, but would there be enough evidence in our lives to convict us of believing in God? If we want him to work in our lives, we need to move the stone of disbelief. And then quickly, number three, we need to remove the stone of wanting God to do things our own way. That's what Mary and Martha wanted Jesus to do. They wanted Jesus to come and heal their brother before he died. That was what they wanted. They wanted Jesus to do it their way. They didn't want Lazarus to die. They didn't want to have to grieve. They didn't want to see the undertaker come and wrap him up in those grave clothes. They didn't want to see him put that napkin around his face. They didn't want him to be carried to the cemetery. They didn't want the cave to be opened. They didn't want his body to be carried into that cave. They didn't want a stone to be rolled back against the door of that cave. That's not what they wanted. That wasn't their will. They wanted Jesus to come. When they called, they wanted him to come right away. They wanted him to use the same power that they'd seen exhibited for other people. They wanted him to heal their brother. And they said, Lord, if thou hast been here, our brother had not died. If you'd have come, there wouldn't have had to have been a funeral. If you'd have come, we wouldn't have to visit the cemetery. But Jesus had a better way. In fact, when he was talking to his disciples, they heard that Lazarus was sick, and he told them, "Hey, Lazarus is asleep." And they said, the disciples said back to him, "Well, if he's asleep, he must be feeling better." And Jesus made it very plain to him, "No, he died. He's dead." And I'm sure some of the disciples, they knew how Jesus cared for Lazarus and for Mary and Martha. I'm sure they wondered, "Well, why didn't you go? Why didn't you go when we first got word? You got word a couple days ago. Why didn't we leave then? Jesus said, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent you may believe. I think he said the same thing to Mary and Martha. I know what you wanted me to do. You wanted me to come and heal Lazarus. You didn't want him to die. You didn't want to have to call the undertaker. You didn't want to have a funeral. You didn't want to have to go to the cemetery. But I got a better way. I want to do it my way, not your way. My way is better. I'm glad I wasn't here to the intent that you will believe. Martha said, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Again, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now here's what Jesus was saying in the context of my sermon. Martha, I'm going to do it my way. I know what you wanted. I know what Mary wanted, but I'm going to do it my way because my way is the best. Will you believe and accept my way? And Martha, when she said, okay, take the stone away, she said, yes, Lord. I'll submit what I want to what you want. I'll submit my will to your will. I'll submit wanting to do it my way so that you can do it your way. Too many of us never come to that point. We put God in a certain mold and we say, God, this is the way you have to work. This is the way you have to do it. I remember when Jessica was in high school, you know, they had this new math. I'm an old math person. So I would sit down to try to help her with her homework, and it was the kind of book that had the answers in the back. You could see if you got the right answer. So I'd do it my way and say, here's the answer. And she said, well, that's not the way you're supposed to do it. I said, what do you mean? We got the right answer. I know, Dad, but that's not the way it's supposed to be done. I said, what do you mean? We got the right answer. I know, but that's not the way you're supposed to do it. I said, I can't help you. I don't understand what they're doing. It doesn't make sense to me. And I never helped her with her math again. She was probably better off that I didn't. But how foolish we are when we tell God, well, it's got to be done this way. You got to do it this exact way. We have limited understanding. We have limited perspective. God knows everything. God can see the end of the story. We can only see where we are right now. God knows what's best. When we say our way is better than your way and we don't move that stone of wanting it our way, we miss the blessings of God. He wants to work. What stones do you have keeping God from working in your life? Stone of self-sufficiency? Hear Jesus say, take you away the stone. Stone of disbelief? Hear Jesus say, take you away the stone. Stone of wanting things your own way? Hear Jesus say, take ye away the stone. Take it away and then stand back and watch what God does. He'll work. He'll work in ways that we cannot comprehend, that we cannot project, that we cannot forecast. He'll work in ways that when we see him work, we'll say, it's God. Only God could do it. You may be here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You know, these same stones will send you to hell. These same stones that we've talked about tonight will send you to the devil's hell. The stone of self-sufficiency that says, I don't need Jesus. I can get right with God my own way. My goodness, my works. I want to tell you tonight, your goodness and your works won't make you right with God. You're a sinner. You're under the condemnation, the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. And there's nothing that you can do to fix it. The stone of disbelief will keep you out of heaven, send you to hell. When you say, I don't believe Jesus. I don't believe he was the Son of God. I don't believe in heaven or hell. I think when this life is over, it's over. Well, one day you're going to wake up in hell and you're going to be really surprised because you haven't believed what God has told us in his book. And the stone of wanting it our own way. We say, well, I'm going to get saved, but not today. I'll do it when I'm ready. Jesus said today's the day of salvation. Amen. You can try to do it your own way, but I'll tell you what, your own way won't work. Only his way will work. Why don't you take away the stones tonight? Just take them away. Let's let God work. Let's let God be God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this tremendous account of what Jesus did that day in the cemetery in Bethany. How he brought this one back to life, and when the people saw it, they believed that he was God. We want you to work in our lives. We need you to work in our lives. I pray you'll help us take away the stones, the things that are in the way from you doing your work. We can move them. You want us to move them. We can do that. We can't do what you're going to do, but we can get the stones out of the way, and then you can do what only you can do. I pray for Christians tonight. I pray for those that might be here that don't know Christ. Again, those same stones are going to send them to hell. Help them to see they're a sinner. They need a Savior, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. They just need to come. Come to him. When Jesus called out, Lazarus, come forth, he came out of that death, out of that tomb. And in the same way, if a lost sinner will come to Jesus, Jesus will give them life. And so, Father, if there's just one here tonight that's never received Christ, help them to come in just a moment. We'll take the Bible. We'll show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Bless this invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.